this time the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We'll look at this morning, page number 976 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 23. This is the sixth sermon working through the book of Ephesians. This morning's sermon is called Inside the Heart of the World's Most Influential Man. So we're looking at really what's on the heart of Paul. Obviously, outside of Christ, who is both God and man, Paul would be the world's most influential man, in my humble opinion. And so we're going to see what's on his heart this morning, the things for which he gives thanks and the things for which he prays. Now, this book of Ephesians, I've called the series What It Means to Be a Christian, because that's Ephesians is such a rich and yet at the same time brief exposition, really, of what it means to be a Christian. Chapters 1 through 3 give us all the sort of the doctrine on what some might say more the spiritual aspects, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6, the real practical application of that, what it means to be a Christian and how it works itself out in our lives. So that's what we're looking at these days in Ephesians in this sixth sermon. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. So hold on just a second. I've got to get my... There we go. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Oh Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes now and enable us to behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes in college football, we love our college football here in the South, of course, and sometimes it'll be said about someone who's a big fan, you know, that if you cut them open, they bleed. If they're an LSU fan, they bleed purple and gold. Or if they're a Georgia fan, they bleed red and black, or whatever it might be. Well, in this passage that we're looking at today, we see Paul's heart. If you cut open Paul, what does he bleed? And what he bleeds is thankfulness for faith and love. And then you also see in his prayer, you see what he bleeds. And that is that people would have their eyes, their spiritual eyes enlightened, that they would have a spirit of rich spirit, and they would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. So let's look at these two things. First of all, what should we be thankful for? Because this is on the heart of Paul, it's instructive for us, it's helpful for us, the things that we should long for, pray for, look for in our lives. So first of all, what should we be thankful for? And you see here in verse 15 and 16, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Faith and love for all the saints. That's what Paul is thankful for. Of course, the word here, faith, is just the normal, most common New Testament Greek word for faith, which means simply belief, trust, confidence. That's what Paul has seen and heard of with the churches in Ephesus or in that surrounding area. And that's what Paul's thankful for. They have faith in Christ. He's overjoyed. He's thankful for that. You know, we think about this idea of faith. One of the acronyms that we use to talk about faith these days is the acronym CAP, with the first letter not being a C, not like the domesticated animal that some of you love and some of you really don't love. But we're talking about the acronym CAP, K with a T, K-A-T, which stands for knowledge, assent, and trust. That acronym has been used to define what faith is. Knowledge, we know about Jesus. We know the claims of Jesus. We know what the Bible teaches about Him, born of a virgin, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's certainly a part of faith. You have to have that knowledge. And then there's the assent, the A in K-A-T, which is agreeing. Yes, He really was born of a virgin. Yes, He really did rise from the dead. So there's that assent. But then there's this final piece, trust. Am I willing to entrust my life to this second person of the Trinity, this God-man who's risen from the dead? Am I willing to give everything I have to Him and trust my life to Him? Sometimes you will use the simple illustration of a pad or even a chair or of that pew that you're sitting on right now. We'll say, okay, you can know the physics behind it and why it should hold you up. And you can agree that, yes, it will hold me up. But it's not until you put your weight in it that you're really trusting it to hold you up. And that's the way it is with Christ. True faith is knowledge, assent, and trust. Giving yourself fully to Christ. Entrusting yourself to Him. Both your life now on this side of heaven and your life for eternity. That's faith, and that is the thing for which Paul is extremely thankful. And then, love. That's the other thing that he mentions here. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. Again, the common word here for love. Now, there are several Greek words for love in the New Testament that we encounter, sort of a romantic or sexual love. There's a brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileos, the Greek word there. And then there is agape, which is the one that we hear used often, which is this all-encompassing, altruistic, unconditional love. That's what's being spoken of here. That's what the Ephesians had toward all the saints, it says. The nice thing about seeing these two together is that it helps us to see that their relationship with God was not just intellectual faith, but also experiential. Experiential in that they have entrusted their lives to Christ, and experiential in the sense that they have love for the brethren, love for one another. So it's not just intellectual, but it's also experiential. Sometimes people will think about this and we'll use a couple of terms to describe it. That there's both here, and what Paul is thankful for is both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy, you know, whenever you see an orthopedic surgeon or an orthopedic doctor, they're gonna make straight your broken bones. So it's correct, so that it's fixed, it's right and proper. That's what orthodoxy is a right doctrine. Orthopraxy is the practice of it. It's working its way out in your life. There's right behaviors. There are behaviors, attitudes, actions that are consistent with that correct doctrine. And so that's what Paul is seeing here and hearing from the Christians in Ephesus. That's what he's thankful for, is this faith and love, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And then you notice as well that it's toward all the saints. Again, orthodoxy, orthopraxy, toward all the saints. And I think this is important for us to give a little bit of thought to, because in modern times, what we have forgotten about is the primacy that the Bible places on Christians having love for one another. Yes, the Bible calls us to love our neighbor, which is going to be all mankind. Yes, we see the importance of loving Christians and non-Christians. Americans and internationals. We're to love everyone. But when you read your Bible, it is this love toward all the saints that's primary. We see it over and over again in the Scriptures that, yes, we are to love all people, but love toward all the saints is primary. So, I just ask you the question this morning. Do you love your fellow Christians? Do you love the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you love the Bride of Christ? Do you love the people of God? And one of the interesting things about life in a church is you work together on things. And you have committees or teams. You have deacons. You have elders. You have all these opportunities to be together and to know one another and be frustrated by each other because somebody wants red carpet and somebody wants blue carpet or whatever it might be. I'm sure we'll have plenty of opportunities in the church as we're trying to repair some of our first floor education building. Opportunities to get on each other's nerves. Opportunities to say, you know, I'd rather just not be involved. And sometimes people do that. Maybe you've been there or maybe you're there now where you're thinking, you know, I just kind of want some distance from the church. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love toward all the saints. Commitment to one another. Being together. Caring for one another. Helping one another. Serving one another. And again, this whole idea of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, what it essentially means is no hypocrisy. There's consistency when you have orthodoxy and orthopraxy. James chapter 2 talks a lot about faith and works. If you say you have faith, show me your faith by your works. They should be going together. Someone can't just claim to be a Christian and not have any fruits that are consistent with that to back up that claim. Maybe you've heard it said before sometimes about your life as a Christian. Some people will say, you may claim to be a Christian. Is there enough evidence that a court of law would find you guilty of being a Christian? That's the idea here. And what Paul is saying is that there's not only this faith, the claim, profession of faith, but there's love. There is practice. There's behavior. There are attitudes and actions that are consistent with it. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we sometimes refer to as the love chapter. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, he says. And in 1 John, John's epistle, not the Gospel of John, but we got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John towards the back part of our Bible before the book of Revelation. We see there that it's not just the way John says it is that you know we are Christians by your love for one another. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, thankfulness for faith, and love. I was thinking about that this week. The pastor of the world's largest church resigned this week. I don't know if you caught that in the news. Brian Houston, who actually, it's a Pentecostal church out of Australia, and actually it's him and his wife Bobby are co-pastors of this church, or were co-pastors, but it came out that he was sending some inappropriate text messages, that he had a female in his hotel room and some things like that. And so here's this man who had to step down, rightfully. You should have to step down when that's the case. Church of about 150,000 people or thereabouts. Hillsong Church is the name of the song you've heard. The church, you've heard a number of their songs. They've done, you know, a lot musically, and many churches sing some of their music these days. Why did he have to step down? Because his walk didn't match his talk. He didn't have behaviors that were consistent with his profession, which is what Paul is so excited about here. Faith and love, they go together. So I ask you this morning again, do you have this love toward all the saints? Do you have this faith? They go together. You can't have one without the other and still be right with God. One final note before I look at my second point here. I can't help but to think about this and think also about Revelation chapter 2. Now, a number of months back, maybe even last year sometime, I can't remember, but I preached through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in Revelation chapter 2, we encounter the words of the Lord Jesus through the pen of the Apostle John. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the first church that is addressed here, you know, as it would have been written years later after the church was founded and started, the Lord Jesus addresses the church in Ephesus, and he says, you're doing a great job of doctrine, you're persevering in the faith, you're doing a lot of things well, but I've got something against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. That's this group. The one that Paul is saying here, and he's so excited about. You've abandoned your first love, which is just a reminder for me, it's a reminder for all of us. We've got to guard our hearts, we've got to guard our lives, got to guard our faith, guard our love, be careful, pray that God would protect it, keep it, develop it, expand it more and more. What should we be thankful for? Faith and love. And both of them happening at the same time, in the same people, for a long time. That's what we want to be thankful for and pray for. Second, what should we pray for? So not only what should we be thankful for, but what should we pray for? And what we should pray for, according to verse 16 and following, is this spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I do not cease to give thanks, Paul writes there in verse 16, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places. What Paul is praying here is that they would have a greater knowledge of God. It's very simple. He's not praying that they would know something new. There's nothing more to the gospel. There's just more of the gospel. That's what Paul's praying, that they would have it more and more and more, that there would be a deeper understanding of God and of His great blessings. I appreciated Scott Chernock's notes, and in that he talks about this and says that he's praying that they will appreciate to the fullest extent the blessings that are mentioned in verses 3 through 14. That's what Paul's praying. Pastor Rob Rayburn, who is now retired, the way he said it is, and it's funny, I can kind of hear him saying it. He says that Paul is praying here that the Holy Spirit, if you will, the Holy Spirit will cast His spell on the Ephesian Christians. That He will shower them, deepen them, broaden their understanding of God. You know, whenever I pray after the reading of Scripture at the beginning of sermons, I usually pray the same thing every week. You probably picked up on that by now if you're here regularly. It's the 18th verse of the 119th Psalm. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from Thy law. That's essentially what Paul is praying here for the Ephesian Christians. That their eyes will be opened, that they'll understand more, deeper, better, in a fuller way, the great blessings of God. And that's so important. And it's so important, if for no other reason, but is that it steadies you. It grounds you. It roots you. Rather than just being one who is kind of always chasing the latest religious fad, hoping for some silver bullet to really, you know, really spur me on in my love for God and my understanding of Him. This sort of prayer, that we would understand God and all the blessings, this spiritual enlightenment and so forth, that we would know what is the hope to which we've been called. This sort of stuff, it just roots you. It grounds you. It makes you stable and secure and dependable in your faith. You know, for some people, if you grew up Methodist, maybe it was the Walk to Emmaus event that they have, which has been very helpful for you. And for others, for me, it was going on a summer beach project when I was a college student with campus outreach. So we've all got different things. And I know here in Birmingham, a lot of people go out to California to J.H. Ranch. You know, those things are all good things. Praise the Lord that we have camps and ministries and summer beach projects and all these sorts of conferences and so forth. But a lot of times we end up sort of chasing that sort of thing for another spiritual high, when Paul's saying we just need to have our we don't need to know something. We don't need to learn something new. We need to understand more deeply that which we already know. That's what Paul's praying here, and that's where we would want to join in that sort of prayer as well. You see, when Paul's praying about it, it just reminds me of the importance of prayer. It is a work of the Spirit to understand God more deeply. It's a work of the Spirit to open our eyes, expand our understanding. And so we should be diligent to pray, careful to pray, mighty in prayer. I can't remember, somebody said something earlier about, maybe it was in the prayer time that we have for this time before the service, but, thankfully, we have a church member who does own some apartments, and he's encouraging and helping a lot of and trying to support an effort to do evangelism and discipleship in some of these apartment complexes. And then a number of people are organizing prayer walks, not only in the in the apartment complex but around the complex and even in the neighborhood. That's what we need. We need to pray because it's the work of the Spirit that allows us understanding. It should make us even more diligent, more careful in prayer. Which, of course, you see Paul saying here, his thankfulness, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. It was constant. It was without ceasing, what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was thinking about that this week for us as a church, how pious Jews had regular set times of prayer, and the Christians very likely follow that same sort of pattern, which you see it in the book of Acts when it talks about them went up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. And I was thinking, what if we as a church took a week or took a month and said, we're not going to have any meetings. We're not going to do anything other than have worship services and prayer times, whatever, 6 a.m., noon, 6 p.m., every day, or something like that. It'd be kind of interesting to see how the Lord would work and answer prayer. But that's the idea here. I do not cease to give thanks, remembering in my prayers, constant. And of course, then you also see those for whom he prays. If I'm honest, and probably most of you I bet are in a similar boat, we pray for people who are really struggling. And we should. Folks who are having a hard time, this or that, maybe there's addiction issues, there are addiction issues, or maybe there are health matters, or maybe there's depression and anxiety, all these sorts of things that so many of us struggle with. Paul's praying for these who are doing really well. They have faith, they have love, and he prays for them. You would think, wait a second, you need to spend your time praying for these people. Well, no, we need to be praying because of what I referenced earlier, Revelation chapter 2. At some point, their love faded. They abandoned their first love. And so, don't just pray for those who are really struggling and having a hard time with something. Pray for those who seem to be doing well. We all need it. And then the last thing I'll just mention here is just kind of compare this to the typical prayers that we pray and see what Paul prays versus what we pray. A lot of times what we pray is for our circumstances. Paul doesn't mention circumstances at all. He prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened, that they'll know the hope of their calling and so forth. He doesn't pray about their circumstances. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for your circumstances. You actually just did a minute ago when we prayed in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's praying for circumstances. So we should pray for circumstances, certainly. But the primacy of our prayers, I believe, should be on the eyes of our heart being enlightened, that we know the hope to which we've been called. So when we pray for our friends who are sick and our fellow church members who are getting ready for surgery or just coming out of surgery or whatever, yeah, we want to pray that there'd be no infection and the pain would be limited and those sorts of things. But let's pray for their joy. Let's pray for their contentment. Let's pray for their witness, that they be salt and light to doctors and nurses. Let's pray that for their faith, that it wouldn't fade or wane while they're maybe struggling with those sorts of things. Paul doesn't pray for their circumstances. And also he doesn't pray for their activism. Again, he prays for their understanding. We should be active. We should be involved in the community and in our local neighborhood association and, you know, city politics, you know, all those sorts of things. Certainly we should be involved in those things. But that's not what he says to be praying for. And in the world in which we live now, the pressure is on you and on me to always speak to everything, to always have a strong opinion about whatever's going on in the world and in the news, always to be, you know, just out there about it, to be an expert on everything. Paul doesn't pray about their activism, their circumstances, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they'd know the hope of their calling, that they'd have a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God. When you cut open Paul's heart, he's not an LSU fan. He doesn't bleed purple and gold. He's not an Alabama fan. He's not an Auburn fan. He's a fan of deeper knowledge of God. He is a fan and thankful for faith and love, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. So what if we cut open our hearts? What would be exposed? What would we see? May this be our prayer, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we would know what is the hope to which He has called us, and the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we are a needy people, and we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for ourselves, that we would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. Lord, our hearts will fade. We will abandon our first love. We will get more focused on our circumstances than our faith. Oh God, please help us. Change us. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of response today is number 515. This is one I picked because I know it's one of the Lenten's favorites. And they're with us today. It's also one of my favorites. It's not the easiest in the world to sing congregationally, so I think Emily's going to play a little bit longer intro towards it. But number 515, let's stand and sing to the Lord. Thank you. just a reminder that we will have a combined Sunday school class in Fellowship Hall, which is up through the chapel and on the right side there. And so there are some donuts up there if you need a little snack to hear the Lentons tell their story. Yes, I was going to, that's even better. Joel said, tell them about the mafia and the assassination, both attempt and success, as Judy's sisters and grandmothers were. Anyway, it's I told you it's riveting, it's harrowing, and it's miraculous. And so there's a lot to tell there. And I mean, just as another primer, I mean, what was it, last week or 2 weeks ago, Judy was interviewed by CNN. And so it's just a really, it's a very interesting situation we have here, and we're really thankful to be able to support. So I encourage you to come and hear their story. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Use this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.